I'm always eternal and everlasting, Father. We are thankful this evening. Thankful for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the privilege that is ours to gather together. And thankful that you are such a great God. You answered our prayer, spared us, and directed the wind and your storm far away from us, for which we're grateful. As we've gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, cause us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, I begin reading at verse 3. It reads, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in a haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Now, the central message of Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28 is, as we stated last week, that the Lord is responsible for establishing any special celebration regarding deliverance of his people that he wants them to observe or to celebrate. Now, this message, we indicated, we will expand using three propositions that will enable us to study the record of the institution of the Passover so that we can maintain the relevance to us today of what we have narrated in the passage that we're studying. Now, the first proposition that we stated last week is that the Lord provides instructions necessary to observe celebrations of his people's deliverance. He provides instruction necessary for that. Now, this proposition covers the prelude to the institution of the Passover given in verses 1 through 13 of the 12th chapter of Exodus. So we have considered the Lord's introduction to Israel for the establishment of a new way of reckoning their month and year. Everything begins new with them because a new thing was about to take place. God is going to move from dealing with individuals to group. Of course, right now, he comes back to about the same thing where he deals with the group and individuals as well, more so the Church of Christ. So we proceed to consider the instructions regarding the special animal that will be used in the celebration of the Passover. Now, the first instruction is concerned with the day of the selection of the special animal that will be used for its celebration. It is this instruction that is given in verse 3. Again, look at it. It says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Now, this verse indicates that there are at least three things Israel should recognize from the onset regarding the celebration of the Passover. First, it is a community affair, and by implication, involves every Israelite, regardless of age. Now, the concept of a community affair that involves every Israelite, regardless of age, is conveyed first in that phrase, the whole community of Israel. That phrase, the whole community of Israel. Now, the use of the word whole indicates that every Israelite is to be involved in the celebration of the Passover, since the word whole is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean all or whole in the sense of the totality of an object. Thus, when the phrase the whole community of Israel is used, it refers to every member of the Israelite community regardless of age. Now, it is not only this phrase that tells us that every Israelite is to be involved in the celebration of the Passover, but also the phrase for his family. For his family. Now, the Hebrew actually reads house of fathers. Here, you know, and as you say, for his family. The Hebrew reads house of fathers. Now, this is because of the Hebrew word used. Now, the Hebrew words used are rendered literally again, house of fathers. That phrase could refer to paternal family. The paternal family. That is, blood relation on the father's side, as it is used in Abraham's description to his servant regarding where to obtain a wife for Isaac, as recorded in Genesis chapter 24, verse 38. There we, of course, we studied all this in detail many, many years ago when we studied Genesis verse by verse. But here is the case. Abraham did not want his son to pick a wife from unbelieving group, the Canaanites. So he has to send his servant back to where he comes from, where he knew there were some believers. So here he said, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Now the phrase father's family here implies blood relationship linked to the father's line. And the use of the Hebrew phrase that literally translates house of fathers, used in Exodus 12 verse 3, implies that those intended are family members that are related by blood, and by implication, those related by marriage. Now, this is an important observation, since the Hebrew word that means house may also refer to, figuratively of course, to family, in the sense of persons living together in a house. That will, in that time, will include wives, children, and all the servants, as the word is used to describe Esau's family in Genesis chapter 36, verse 6. Now, this is what I'm saying is that the Hebrew word translated house in the literal phrase house of fathers is a Hebrew word bayit. Now, that word can mean family, but in the sense beyond that includes wives, children, and servants that live in the house. This is where we have it in Genesis 36, verse 6. It reads, Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and all the members of his household, as well as his livestock and all his other animals and all the goods he had acquired in Canaan, and moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Now, so that phrase, the members of his household, refers to Esau's, or the servants of Esau, or the servants that live in his household, so that all that live under his roof could be referred to as his family, although only those related to him by blood or marriage that are truly his family. Thus, when the Hebrew word that literally means house is joined with a Hebrew word that means father, the Hebrew word Ab. That in the sense of the Hebrew phrasing, you is then used to limit the description of the family to those related to the head of a household by marriage or by blood. Now, this being the case, we contend that the phrase of Exodus 12, verse 3, where we're starting, when he said, for his family, refers to those related to the head of the household by marriage and by blood. Now, the implication then is that the celebration of the Passover is to be a family affair, so that all children will be included in its celebration, regardless of age. Now, we can understand this inclusion of children, since there will be ones that will tell the story of Israel's redemption from slavery to the subsequent generations to come. They will pass on this information. Of course, although it is not explicitly stated, but it is implied that not all children will be involved. Why do I say that? Because to be involved in this Passover celebration, you got to have teeth to eat meat. So if a child doesn't have teeth for meat, he will not be, or she will not be involved. Because they weren't going to, you know, grind it or do anything. No, it doesn't go that way. So what that also, you know, in a sense, it's a silent point. That we, if we observe, the silent point of that is this. God's blessings can only be received by those who have the capacity to receive his blessing. In other words, his blessing is out there for taking. You got to have the teeth. And that means physical teeth. You got to have the spiritual capacity to absorb his blessings. Anyway, we have indicated that the Passover is really similar to the Lord's Supper. But we recognize, or we should recognize, that there is a difference between the celebration of Passover and that of the Lord's Supper in terms of those who participate. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, his intention was primarily for his disciples, although it is possible that Judas Iscariot might have been around when Jesus instituted his celebration. But I seem to think he wasn't. Anyway, we cannot be, you know, certain whether Judas Iscariot had left at the place of the celebration of the Passover before the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, because we do not know exactly when Judas Iscariot left the celebration, as narrated to us in John chapter 13, verses 26 through 30. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 26 through 30. John chapter 13, reading from verse 26. It says, Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. In other words, Satan took over completely. That's where Satan entered into him. Now, what you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Now, since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Now, it is possible that it is really at the end of the celebration of the Passover and before the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper that Judas left. Now, if so, only those who were saved participated in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So that's why I contend that the Lord's Supper is only for those who are regenerated, as we celebrated this past Sunday. That aside, we know that the instruction of the celebration of the Lord's Supper was given to those who are believers, because the Apostle Paul instructed believers in Corinth about it, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. It reads, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So this instruction is for those who are believers. So that tells us, now, there are people who make an issue of the Lord's Supper in the sense that they give it to any and everyone. There's no really scriptural basis for that. So anyway, the point is that why the Lord's Supper is similar to the celebration of the Passover, because both are concerned with commemoration of deliverance. Egypt, for Israel, physical. Ours, spiritual deliverance. There is still a difference between their participants. Nonetheless, the first thing the Lord wanted Israel to know about the celebration of the Passover is that it is a community affair, and by implication, involves every Israelite, regardless of age. A second fact, the Lord wanted Israel to recognize regarding the celebration of the Passover is that the selection of the animal for it should be carried out on a specific day, as in the clause of Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, where we're studying. Look at that clause, verse 3 of chapter 12. It reads, "On the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family." Now, this month, as we read it here, refers to the first month, the month of Abib, that first month of the calendar of the Jews. Now, it is on the 10th day of the first newly established month then of Israel's year that the selection of the lamb for the celebration of the Passover is to occur. Now, you probably may say to yourself, there's really no reference to selection of animal in the clause that we read. You don't see that word. Well, we contend that the clause contains the conception or that concept of selection because of the word take. That word take.
And he said, take a lamb.
Now the word take is translated from a Hebrew word that means to grasp, to seize, but it has other meanings. For example, it may mean to fetch or to bring, as it is used in the instruction of Rebekah to her son Jacob about fetching the animal that she will prepare to use for meal for the husband Isaac during her scheme of how Jacob will receive blessings of the firstborn son from his father instead of Esau. Now, though we may think that she was playing some favoritism to Jacob because she was more kin to Jacob. But the thing is, the woman knew what the Lord told her, that the younger will serve the older. So it doesn't mean, she hastened to do that. God had put that in his plan for her to carry out. But in the end, of course, I do believe, as we studied there, that she was disciplined for doing that, even though she carried out God's purpose. Anyway, so that is how the word is used for selection or bringing something in Genesis 27 verse 13. Genesis chapter 27 verse 13. Now the Hebrew word lakah is translated bring or fetch, depending on what version you have. Here it reads, his mother said to him, my son, let the cows follow me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Now here, so NIV translated get. The same Hebrew word translated take. Now the word also may mean to choose or to select. To choose or to select. Now when Moses appointed some men as leaders in Israel, it is our word that is used in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 15. And hold on to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So I'm going to pick two more verses from that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 15 reads, so I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. Now, although our word is translated took in this verse, but the meaning is that of choosing some men, in this case, for leadership role. This, we can support this explanation by going back and looking at verse 13. Look at Deuteronomy 1 verse 13. Verse 13. Verse 13 reads, choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will tell them, I will set them over you. Now, so here you see, it's choosing. So, what happened in verse 15 has to be choosing, even though it's translated take. Now, so Moses instructed the people to choose men who met certain criteria. So, those he took as leaders then were those chosen by Israelites and met the criteria he specified. Thus, the word took in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 15 has the sense of to choose. Now the word also may mean to select, as it is used in Moses' choice of the 12 spies of Israel that were sent to explore Canaan, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, still there, look at verse 23. It reads, the idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. Now the sentence, I selected 12 of you, is literally, I took 12 of you. I took 12 of you, but here it's translated selected. Now the Hebrew word that means to take them is clearly translated to choose, to choose. In the instruction also of Joshua to Israel before they crossed the Jordan in Joshua chapter 3 verse 12. Joshua chapter 3 verse 12. Now it reads, now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. So it is true that we do not have any criteria or any kind of criterion set here for choosing the men from the 12 tribes of Israel. The fact that Joshua commanded Israel to choose some men implies that there must be a criterion for doing so, since among humans there is always a basis for selection or choice of individuals for a given task. When you want to choose people to do something, you must have a criteria or criterion that you've set. Now in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 3, the sense of the Hebrew word then is to choose or to select, as that is the meaning that makes sense or more sense because of the criteria specified in Exodus 12 verse 5 that we'll get to at the appropriate time. Now the selection of animal for use in the celebration of the Passover is an important task. Very important task. Now you think it was not to be assigned to the wife or any other member of the household, but the man of the house. As in that sentence, look at where we're studying in verse 3 of Exodus 12. It says, each man is to take a lamb for his family. Each man. Now a person, of course, could argue that the word man does not mean the man of the house. But it is. So let me prove this to you. It is true that the word man is translated from a Hebrew word that certainly means an adult male in contrast to adult female. But it has several other meanings that somebody who at least knows a little bit about Hebrew, you may challenge this interpretation because there are other meanings to the Hebrew word ish. Now, we take for example, that word, the Hebrew word may mean each. As in the instruction given to any Israelite regarding respecting of parents in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 3. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 3. And hold on to Leviticus. I'll pick up another chapter in that too. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 3 reads, each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. And so here, the word is translated each. We can argue, when we say each, could be male or female. So somebody can say, well, if that word means each, and here it could refer to male or female, because when it comes to respecting parents, it's something that both male and female will do. Since we know, and I have many times when I come to this, I remind everyone that still has a parent that it doesn't matter how old you are, you must respect them. If you don't, you are causing some trouble for your life. those, there are a lot of people, adults, whose lives seem to be running out, you know, spinning out of control. And when you trace it back, part of it, they didn't respect their parents growing up. And that's catching up with them. Because that's what the Bible says. If you don't respect your parents, you're going to catch it. Anyway, the Hebrew word could also mean anyone, anyone, as it is used to describe the death penalty to be applied to a person who curses a parent. Seen in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. Now you see how serious what I just told you. We've studied that in detail, how a lot of people, when they show disrespect to their parents growing up, that their life is never going to be the same as if they didn't, because of so many judgments that God pronounced. One of it is, to give you how horrible he says it, it's like somebody going and suddenly the light by which the person is going is turned off. So, you know, if you're in pitch darkness, you'll be going this way, going that way. So that's why you see a lot of people, they try this job, they try that husband, try this wife, try this, because their whole life is messed up. And when you go back, it is because they did not respect their parents. I'm not saying that's all the reason, but that's one of the major ones. And this is to show you how serious God takes that. Not showing respect to your parents. Look at what we have here. Leviticus 20 verse 9 says, if anyone curses his father and mother, he must be put to death. Now this is what, it's a very serious thing. Now I think, as I've explained to you, just because we are not Israel does not mean that God's word will fail. In other words, God has told Israel, if you see a child do that, take him out, stone him or her to death. Now, but today, we're not Israel. You see all these children sassing their parents and so on and so forth. And you think, oh, well, God's word has failed to fulfill. No. God now takes it upon himself to do it. Whether he kills a child or makes his life what you may call a living hell on this planet, I don't know, but he will do it one way or the other. So this is why it is very important that no child should ever disrespect the parent. So again, it says, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his head. Now the Hebrew word ish may also mean a person. A person. As in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 20. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 20. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 20 reads, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Now, let's be careful. It doesn't mean you shouldn't desire to be rich by working hard and all that. That's not it. It is those who have that desire to get rich, push everything aside. In other words, they don't care much about God. They don't care about, all they want is that goal. They are the ones that, when they say, will not go unpunished. If you are striving to honor the Lord and you want to be wealthy, there's nothing wrong with it. If you go, as long as it doesn't become an idol to you, everything you do becomes secondary to your relationship with the Lord. Anyway, since the Hebrew word then may mean anyone or each, how then did I indicate that it is the man of the house that should select the animal for the Passover? It is because of the phrase in Exodus 12 verse 3. Look at that phrase. For his family. Because of that phrase. For his family. Now the phrase in our context could only apply to the head of the household, that refers to the man of the house. That's how I got to that interpretation. Now anyway, we have been using the word animal to describe what the man of the house should choose for the celebration of the Passover, although the word lamb is used in the sentence of Exodus 12 verse 3 in NIV when he says each man is to take a lamb for his family. Now the reason for the use of the word animal that I've been using is that the word lamb is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a small livestock animal. So the Hebrew word may mean flock, as it is used in Exodus chapter 34, verse 19. Exodus chapter 34, verse 19. He reads, "The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock." Same Hebrew word that's translated lamb. Here is translated flock. Now the word may mean sheep, as it is used in the instruction regarding the animal that is not permissible for dedication to the Lord, as he instructed Israel in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 26. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 26. He reads, "No one, however, may dedicate the firstborn of an animal, since the firstborn already belongs to the Lord, with an ox or a sheep." That's a Hebrew word here. So a sheep. It is the Lord's. Now, not only does it mean sheep, it can also mean goat. The Hebrew word can mean goat, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 4. He reads, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 4 reads, "These are the animals you may eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat." That word, the goat, same Hebrew word translated lamb in Exodus 12, verse 3. So, although the word, the Hebrew word means really a young, small livestock, but it is mostly translated lamb in our English versions. Mostly. Now, truly, since the animal in view could refer to sheep or goat, as indicated later in verse 5 of this Exodus 12 that we're studying, it is probably better to use the phrase sheep or goat in the translation of the Hebrew word, since the meaning lamb may be limited. Now we will of course use the word lamb interchangeably with the expression repent. A second fact then that the Lord wanted Israel to recognize regarding the celebration of the Passover is that the selection of the animal for it should be carried out on a specific day, the 10th month of the year or the year that had just begun. Plus, of course, that the head of the household must be the one that does that. A third fact the Lord wanted Israel to recognize regarding the celebration of the Passover is that no family should use more than one lamb for the celebration. And no family should use more than one lamb. Now this fact is conveyed in the last phrase of Exodus 12 verse 1 when it says, 12 verse 3 when it says, one for each household. One for each household. Now the word one does really not appear in the Hebrew, since the Hebrew phrase one for each household is literally from the Hebrew, a small livestock for the house. A small livestock for the house. Now it is true that the word one does not appear, but that is the sense of the phrase. The literal phrase has that, when it says a, that gives the sense of one. For if the Lord really meant that a family could use more than one small livestock to celebrate the Passover, he would have communicated that to Moses in such a way that it becomes clearer that it is permissible to use more than one lamb. Now, why did the Lord intend then for Israel not to use more than one lamb or one small livestock for each family? Because that's an important point he wants to convey to them. But why? Why does he want them to just take one, regardless of the family? Now, the passage did not provide an immediate answer. But the scripture, which is what we do, is if you don't find the answer in one passage, keep searching the scripture. There'll be something there that is helped to come up with an explanation. So, but the scripture enables us then to provide two possible reasons the Lord wanted a family not to use more than one small livestock. There are at least two possible reasons. A first possible reason is to convey to Israel that God's redemption is the same for everyone, regardless of the person's financial status. Regardless of a person's financial status, the deliverance or whatever it takes is the same for everyone. Therefore, it is important to understand that the celebration of that deliverance is not intended to show off one's wealth, but to celebrate God's goodness to Israel. That's the issue. Now, if that is the case, it will not make sense for any family to have more than one lamb or more than one livestock. Now, this reason that we have given really reminds us of the rebuke of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, where some of them were getting drunk before the celebration of the Lord's Supper, as we may gather from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 20 through 22. It is, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So the Holy Spirit conveys that the behavior of some believers in Corinth during the celebration of the Lord's Supper implies that they wanted to shame the poor among them. Now, but the Lord's Supper, being a celebration
of the lost redemption of his people should not be used to shame those who are poor. It is for this same reason we believe the Lord limited Israel to one lamb or one small livestock per family. It is not a celebration, again, that is intended to show off someone's wealth. Now, it is true that at the time of the institution of the celebration, that not many Israelites could be considered wealthy because they were slaves, but the law was not merely concerned with the first recipients of the celebration or the instruction of the celebration of the feast, but also he was concerned with the future generations that would settle in Canaan, where many of the people will become wealthy. In other words, you can say, okay, since I'm wealthy, I can afford to use more than one lamb. God said no, because of what it's supposed to mean. Thus, in anticipation of the possible abuse of the significance of the celebration of the Passover, it was necessary for the law to limit the number of small livestock used in a given family to just one. Now, a second possible reason the law limited the number of small livestock to one per family is because of the significance of the small animal or what the lamb would ultimately signify. Now, it is probably because of the nature of God's revelation was progressive that the Lord would not have conveyed to Israel the ultimate significance of the Passover lamb or small animal. We're arguing, see, God's revelation was progressive. He has revealed more to us now than he did to the Old Testament believers. There are many things he left them with imageries and shadows, but now he's made more clear to us. Now you can imagine, now we know for sure the way it clearly that God exists in three persons. Now, if that had been revealed to Israel at that point, they wouldn't have understood it. And definitely they would have been into idolatry, making three gods. They would do that. Yeah, so God progressively reveals truths that he wants people to know. So we now know that the lamb or small livestock that Israel slaughtered for their celebration of the Passover ultimately signifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle John, refers to Christ as the Lamb of God in John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. It is, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So, the same truth is conveyed by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul, who described Jesus Christ as a Passover lamb in a passage we studied in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 reads, "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Thus, since the Passover lamb
or small livestock in the time of Israel was eventually a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was necessary to limit the number of lamb or small livestock per family to one. Now the implication is that there is only one lamb that should represent the concept of deliverance for Israel. Just one lamb. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us on the cross. There are no two redeemers or co-redeemer for us, as some people are now pushing Mary to be a co-redeemer. And she's not. Hence, it was necessary for the Lord to limit the number of lambs or small livestock per family to one, so that as we now look backwards, we can understand that there is only one redeemer for us. That is the significance of limiting the Passover lamb to just one per family. Now, we indicated that the Lord restricted a family to a lamb or a small livestock because, as we have stated, he did not speak to Moses in a way that will indicate a family could have more than one lamb or small livestock. However, there's another indicator that supports this interpretation of just one. It is the further instruction of the law regarding the use of lamb given in verse 4 of what we're studying. Now, the instruction that we'll get to shortly concerns the case of small family that will not be able to finish a lamb or a small livestock, but that instruction was not followed, the same kind of instruction was not followed by any other instruction regarding a family that's large. What we see is just for a small family. If God wanted more than one, he should be given instruction for larger family, but he didn't do that. He only gave us instruction for a small size family. Now, I'm arguing then that since the Lord said nothing about a large size family, but only a small size family, it must be because he intended for any family not to use more than one lamb, regardless of how large it is. Now, the instruction of the Lord regarding the use of lamb or small animal that recognizes family size is given in the first clause of what we're studying. Look at Exodus 12, verse 4. He reads, "If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. See, verse 4 presents some interpretation difficulties. For example, based on the Hebrew, the word neighbor could refer to one next door or to a family that is small in number nearest to another of the same small size in number. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the instruction requires that there should have been friendly relationship with one's neighbor as it should be. In other words, there is something about closeness that, of course, is almost lost today, especially in the West. There is a closeness, neighbors being close to each other, that's almost disappearing these days. More so, where it's supposed to be so strong these days, it's among believers. But we don't see much of that today. Anyway, in effect then, the neighbors would have known much about each other in order to carry out this instruction. Now, this knowledge involves knowing how many people that live in the house of a nearest neighbor. The instruction will normally imply that there will be discussions between the neighbors in order to carry out this instruction. You see, the sentence, when it says, they must share,
It's really the way the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions rendered the little Hebrew that reads, "His house will take." That's all he said. His house will take. Since it is the same Hebrew word that literally means to take, that we of course previously argued has the meaning of select in verse 3. Now the Hebrew indicates that one household that recognizes it cannot consume a lamb or small livestock should reach out to the neighbor to share the lamb. Now this is, like I'm telling you, what all this is assuming something. Something that is almost disappearing in our society today. People are so untrusting. Somebody may reach out to you and start questioning their motive. You're very suspicious. Now, for believers, that is uncalled for. If a person says he or she is a believer, you should reach out with open arms to that person. If he or she is faking it, what about it? It's not your business. The Lord knows how to do that. He can take care of more than you can ever do. Just be honest to yourself and do what you're supposed to do and be friendly to the person. So here, God is expecting that there must be a friendly relationship between neighbors when this instruction is given. For you see, if two neighbors are small to finish as a lamb, the issue will be which of them will furnish the lamb. Which one is going to provide it? Thus, it requires that there should be friendly relationship between neighbors whose households are small, so that they will discuss among themselves which of them will provide the lamb. In fact, it is possible that they might have to alternate yearly as to the one who provides the lamb. So we have a case here where an instruction is given, but the recipients are left to work out its details with the assumption there's a friendly relationship between them. Now, this is something that I have said many, many times, even in this local church, that it's important that you have friendly relationship with each other. Reach out. I have said it many, many times. People call me and say, "Well, I didn't see this person." My response: don't you have a telephone? We have what we have passed out contains the addresses and phone numbers of each other. So how many times have you reached out that and called and checked up on somebody? I know many of the deacons do that. So how many times do you do that? That is a friendly thing that we need to establish. Because this instruction requires people to be friendly to each other. And yet you have believers not very friendly to each other. And I've said that, and you know, in a way that some of us, you still hear me, but you don't really hear me. In that, you know, there are people you see in this congregation, you probably don't even know their names. That, my friend, defeats what the Lord has assumed here. That there must be a friendly relationship between neighbors. And so, it must be something that extends to believers. So, we have then a case, as I'm arguing, where God gives instruction and leaves the family, both families, to work it out. So, it is this requirement then, as given again in the last sentence of Exodus 12, verse 4, when it says, "You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." So, this instruction then hints to the fact that the Lord does not want the participants to waste food, something we should be careful not to do. Now, see, the Lord has ways of tightening the screw on us. We are very wasteful in this country by the amount of food we trash and so on and so forth. But, you know, a little tightening up. Just the COVID-19, see what he did when it started. People, you have all this line stress for people looking for food. Well, God can turn anything in just to get our attention just in a hurry. But anyway, the point is, God does not want you to be wasteful. That's why he didn't want, you know, one family, no matter their size, to eat one now. Don't waste anything. So, people must be very careful. And so, prudence requires that we are to be careful not to waste food or our resources. Bearing in mind that whatever God has given you as a resource, you will be accountable to him for it. So be wise how you use whatever he's given to you. Anyway, the point is that the Lord instructed Israel to be mindful of waste of food, hence the concept of sharing with the nearest neighbor. Anyway, let me end by reminding you of the first proposition that we are considering, which is that the Lord provides instruction necessary to observe celebration of his people's deliverance. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we, the believers, will know exactly to be very friendly to others, to be very careful about being wasteful, and above all, that we be those who pay attention to your instruction, following its details. This is our request in Christ's name.